Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you all here. Hope that you've had a good week and enjoyed the sunshine. It's been very good. And welcome to those who are visiting. I have to say, there are a couple of visitors here today who are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. They got married in this very church 40 years ago today. So we welcome you. I know that it's really horrible to be pointed out, but you are welcome. And, you know, do tell us all the things that have changed or are the same. And we look forward to talking to you afterwards. I was wondering whether there was anything that people are looking forward to that is coming up in the near future. Anything? I've mentioned plenty of things you could be looking forward to. But anything else? Anything that's happening soon? And you're thinking, oh, I'm excited about that. We look forward to things, so don't we? Sometimes we can't think when someone like Kate asks us. But we do look forward to things. And if we look forward to Christmas, for instance, we can start to get excited when we see things in the shops or we think about presents we can buy. And there's little things that help us to get excited along the way. Do you know, we do something in church once a month which helps us to look forward to a new time. And it's this. We celebrate communion together. Now, often we talk about communion as a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And it is that. And then we talk about communion as a time when we can meet with Jesus here and now. And it is that too. But it is also something which enables us to look forward to the time when we will be with God, eating and drinking and celebrating, when there will be no more pain or suffering or sorrow or hardship, when we will be reunited with those who are no longer here. Jesus, before he shared the bread and the wine with his disciples, said, I will not share this with you again until we are together in paradise. And I eagerly await that time. We're beginning a new series here today. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. An easy read, I thought, for the new term. And mainly focusing on the letters to the churches up till Christmas, but who knows what will happen after that? We may delve into even more confusing realms. I don't know. So this morning, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 9. I'm not ignoring the introduction, but I'm going to begin at verse 9. For our reading together. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said this, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We're going to pause there and think about that part of the passage this morning. I am going to say a few things about it, but to start with, I thought, faced with this kind of passage, which of course you know all about and you understand completely what it is, I thought maybe it'd be quite good for people to give their reactions, maybe in small groups. I've got a couple of questions you can focus on. They're not hard. I'll tell you what they are, shall I? The questions are this. What do you think of this vision of Jesus that I've just read? I know some people are looking very confused. You could say confused. Do you find it something you can easily relate to? Can you imagine being faced with a vision like this? What do you think you would do? What images do you have when you think of Jesus, and how do you respond to these images that come into your head? They're simple questions. I just thought, as we were looking at something a little bit different, maybe an image of Jesus we hadn't thought about, it'd be good to just discuss it together to start with. So feel free, if you want to sit on your own and think about it, that's absolutely fine. But if you would rather discuss in a little group with people, there's no right or wrong answers. Because, you know, clearly I know what I'm talking about. Then please do. I'll just give a few of these out just so you can. We'll just have maybe 5 or so minutes just to think about this. There's a Bible on the end of some pews if you wanted to focus on it a bit more. Or John might be able to scroll through the words again. The sword coming out of the mouth, the sword of the spirit, the word of God. Or a horrible horror movie image if you ever watch things like that. But it's scary though. It's not a, you know, image of someone speaking, you know, lovely kind words and there, everything's all right. It's quite a powerful image. Well, there's lots of things surrounding that. And of course, there are lots of things we think about that because it's a very strange image in many ways. And, you know, we have lots of images of Jesus. I don't know whether anyone got onto the bit about what images do you have of Jesus in your mind. You know, is this the kind of image you have of him? But we all have different images of Jesus, even if we try not to, even if we think we maybe shouldn't. Sometimes we do, because we have imaginations. And so things we talk about, we think about and we imagine. And here in this passage at the beginning of the book of Revelation, John is appealing to our imagination. He's not trying to draw a picture that is academic that we can debate over. He's appealing to the imagination. There's a lot of phrases in this passage, if you notice, which say like this and like that. It was like this and it was like that. For instance, in verse 13, he says, someone like a son of man. And then he says, his head was white like wool. His eyes were like blazing fire. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun. Which shows that John's trying to draw a picture. He's trying to describe something that is almost indescribable. And so he's using images which we might have seen, which people might have visualised, so that he can try and piece together this drawing in people's minds. So it's not necessarily that this is exactly what was seen. It was an image that was indescribable. And so John's saying it was like this. The hair was white, like wool, you know, and the feet were like this. We've seen this. It was a bit like this. But that's not the exact image that it was. It was this unbelievable, indescribable image. So he's using these things which people know and talk about to try and describe it. And for us, they're very odd things. I mean, some of them we know, but some of the images he draws on, we think, what's that? But obviously, this is set within a context, as all the Bible is set within a context. And John is talking to the early church. He's writing to them. This is the beginning of the letters that he's writing. And people, will, of course, will connect certain images with certain things. As I think the group over there mentioned, there's lots of drawing from the Old Testament, which we'll refer to in a minute. But also, because the early church was made up of a lot of Jewish people, they would have known this setting, this picture was drawn. It's sort of a bit similar to the setting of the temple, where they would have had the priests serving in the temple, because it talks about golden lampstands, which was the setting of the Jewish temple. And there's this priestly image of one dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, which would have been part of the priestly dress in the temple. So there's this connection with the early church. People would have seen this image as a priestly image. But then it goes a bit further, this vision. It's not just saying, here's a priest. And it connects into specifically a lot of images in the book of Daniel, which is in the Old Testament, which refer, or where Daniel tries to paint a picture of God. Of God on his throne, and also of this mysterious figure who in the Old Testament people didn't understand who it was, called the Son of Man, who was to come, who was connected to God. Part of Daniel 7 in the Old Testament says this: as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. This is part of an image referring to Almighty God, the hair white like wool, showing that God is the God of the ages. He's the God who has been and who will always be. And this vision in the book of Revelation picks up this picture of Almighty God, but this time it combines it with this image of the Son of Man, who has now been revealed through the Old Testament as Jesus himself. This is the popular name which Jesus referred to when talking about himself, the Son of Man. So if you like, what John's saying in this beginning of the book of Revelation is Jesus is God. I think someone said this down here. He's not a miniature version of God who came to earth or slightly below God. He's not a heavenly figure or a glorified being. He's actually God himself in all his power and all his glory. And so it's through this image of Jesus that the fullness of God is seen in this vision. It's like the images that people had of God and Jesus combined together. This is God. They're one and the same, as well as being distinct. And you know, even if we only understand a few aspects of this vision, because no one understands all of it, even people who've written plenty of books about it, they don't really understand what everything means. But if we understand some of it, we can catch a glimpse of actually how amazing it is, how awesome God is. Because here we have an image of God whose face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, I don't know whether anyone saw a lot of the sun in all its brilliance on holiday or anything like that. I didn't really, as you know, but some of you might have done. And when you see the sun in all its brilliance in a bright blue sky, you can't even glimpse at it. You can't even look at it because it's so bright. When we had the eclipse of the sun, well, a little while ago, but we had one a few years ago as well, everyone was making their little holes in the card to try and look at the sun, but not look at the sun, because we were all warned how completely dangerous it was, because you can't look at it because you'll be blinded. Because the sun shining in all its brilliance is just too bright. And here John uses this to describe the face of Jesus, the face of God. It's an awesome sight. You can't even glance at it. And here we have an image of God whose feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace. Feet that are strong, feet that are stable, feet that are immovable. Not the feet of the statues and the images that people used to build in the olden days, not feet of clay that can be broken, not a God who will be swayed and moved, but the feet of an almighty God who will stand firm in all things and all situations. Here we have an image of God whose voice is like the sound of rushing waters. Yeah, I've never been to Niagara, but I can imagine you can't hear a thing. The sound of rushing waters, and out of whose mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. Here may be a reference to a God who will judge, the double-edged sword. Not a God who will come with soft words, who will collude with people, so no one will really know what he's about, but a God who will come to judge with righteousness and strength that no one can ignore or talk over. A God who is all powerful. We don't know what a lot of the strange images here stand for or mean, But when we're faced with this image of Jesus at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when we really look at it and think about it, whatever it all means, it is amazing. It is an awe-inspiring image. It's also confusing. It's intriguing. It's baffling. It's very enticing as well. It can be frightening when we really think about what it means. It's an out-of-this-world image which we don't really understand. But one thing this image is not, it's not dull or lifeless or bland. And you know, today, I think sometimes the problem is that some of the images we hold of Jesus in our head are a little bit dull. They can be lifeless. They can be bland or outdated or uninspiring. And sometimes they're based on things that aren't even true, that we've sort of made up in our minds that suit the way that we want to live, and we sort of put Jesus there, all happy with us. They're not like this image here. They don't challenge us sometimes. They don't intrigue us or confuse us or make us think further. They don't make us look any further than we've already looked or thought already. Or if you like, I guess what I mean is, in many of the images we hold of Jesus today, they're not really good enough for Jesus. They're simply not good enough. They're not good enough to deepen our faith. They're not good enough to challenge us. They're not good enough to draw us towards God, or they're not good enough to comfort us when we're struggling, or to help us to understand that God is really in things with us. They're not good enough to sustain our lives, because some of the images we hold of Jesus aren't even true. We've just sort of made them up. Whereas when we look at this image at the beginning of the book of Revelation, whether we like it or not, whether we're drawn to it or it repels us, it does cause us to think about God. It causes us to think about what he might really be like. When we look at this image of God, who was so frightening that John fell on his feet, at his feet, as if dead, not daring to move, until God said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." When we look upon this image, we find that it is actually good enough. It's good enough to comfort us when we struggle. It's good enough to deepen our faith. It's good enough to draw us towards God. It's good enough to challenge us. And it's only a glimpse, a tiny glimpse of what God is really like. That's what's so amazing. So let's spend a few minutes. I'm going to read that passage again. And in your minds, you might want to close your eyes, try and visualise some of the things that are said before we sing our final hymn together. So let's just take a moment to listen to these words in the book of Revelation. "I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" We have the supernovas who've come to join us to round of applause, excellent, to tell us what they've been doing while we've been down here.
Come up on stage, I'm going to try and tell you what we've been doing. You're going to have to come over this side because it's only a short microphone. Can anybody tell us anything about what we've been doing this morning? Can anybody remember what the story was that we were doing from the Bible? What was it about? Anybody remember? where we did the pictures, and we went and had a look at the pictures. What was happening in the pictures? Oh dear, it's all gone blank, hasn't it? Yeah, go on then. Paula, can you tell us what we're doing this morning?
Well, we were talking about God being faithful and that we should trust him, even though often we grumble and complain and don't believe that God is looking after us. And the story we were looking at was all to do with the Israelites coming out of Egypt and how God looked after them, but they kept thinking, no, he's not going to look after us, he's not going to feed us, he's not going to give us drink. And he kept on providing for them over the 40 years, even though they thought that... that he wasn't with them. So that's what we were thinking about, God being faithful. Do you remember that story now? I get a bit shy.
What did we do at the beginning that was very... I don't know if you heard it down here, but we were doing something at the beginning that was quite noisy. Did you hear?
I thought you were, like, hitting people.
Yeah. Does anybody want to tell them what we were doing at the beginning that was quite noisy?
We were getting a hammer and smashing stuff.
Yeah. Why were we doing that, Daniel?
To see what we could rely on.
Fantastic. See what we could rely on. We were trying to work out which were the strongest things. What sort of things did we have that we tried to break? Grace, can you remember what we tried to break? Keegan?
Breadsticks.
Breadstick was a good one.
Bricks.
Bricks was a good one.
Metal.
Metal. Anything else?
Stones.
Stones.
Tissue paper.
Yeah.
Cotton wool.
Yeah. And some of them broke and some of them didn't break. What was the quite surprising thing, Edward, that you managed to break that we weren't really expecting to break? Yeah, we had a board that we were resting things on when we were hitting with the hammer. It was the stone you were doing, wasn't it? The stone didn't break, but the board underneath it did. Fantastic. Brilliant. Okay, and we had a verse from the Bible which talks about God looking after us, which Matthew's going to read to us.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? My help will come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you fall. Your protector is always awake. The protector of Israel never sleeps. The Lord will guard you. He is by your side to protect you. The sun will not hurt you during the day, nor the moon during the night. The Lord will protect you from all danger. He will keep you safe. He will protect you as you come and go from now and forever.
Fantastic. Thank you very much. Ooh, thank you very much. What's the picture on that? We've done them a bit like a bookmark, but what's the picture on it?
A man with a parachute.
And we briefly explained to you, why do you think we've got a man with a parachute?
Because you can rely on a parachute to give you a safe fall.
You have to rely on, if you jump out of a plane, you rely on the parachute to give you a safe fall. Daniel, can you hold that up? We haven't made them yet. That was one I made earlier, and we ran out of time. So I hand over to you.
We're going to bring the parachute making kit downstairs so that anybody that wants to make one, that includes adults, can make one during coffee. But David is just hopefully going to demonstrate. I hope he's going to appear up there with the parachute man. Here he is.
Oh.
Oh dear, he's having to climb over an awful lot of things stored on the balcony, I think. And no children up here later, thank you.
Oh!
Yay! Whoa, it worked. So, yes, if you want to make a parachute, come and see us afterwards. Thanks, Kate.
Thank you very much. Sounds very exciting. I'll be up for making a parachute. So as we go for our coffee, may God bless us, walk with us, surround us, and protect us. Amen.